Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 15 to 23. And I'm glad to report that since I'm almost on vacation, I have one sermon and one lunch bunch, and then I am on vacation. I only have 2 points. It's a 2-point sermon. It's a vacation special. So just in case you fall asleep during my sermon, what we're going to talk about here, the sermon title is To Oneself Be True. And this is a big theme in American literature and American culture, that I have to be true to myself. And what I'm going to argue is that we need to be true to the gospel and not true to ourselves. Now, in the context, Paul has been talking about his right to be supported by the Corinthian church. And he's not doing that. He won't accept from them the funds that he's entitled to. And, you know, as we go through this section, he's going to give further explanation about why he's not doing that. So if you look at verse 13, 9:13 as a preamble, don't you know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And this is as good a point as any to have a parenthetical housekeeping matter. We just had a board meeting yesterday, so I can announce publicly some good news. Our footprint financially starts on August the 21st. So you say, why August 21st? It's arbitrary, but that's the last, 20th is the last summer payroll we do for summer staff. So we really get a lot of our income in August, the end of August, and then September, that's when it comes in, and then we put it in savings, and then we spend it all the way around. So if you look at our fiscal year starting in January 1st, it doesn't look very good. But if you go from August 21st all the way through the end of May, it's great news. The church is in the black and the school is in the black. And we had some unprecedented giving in the church. We had unprecedented giving in the school. Whether that's going to continue or not, the Lord knows. We trust the Lord. So I'm back on full salary as of January 1st and have been receiving all my housing allowance and all my salary, which wasn't the case for a long time. You saw that at our congregational meeting. We have this deferred salary. It said I'm not walking away from it, but it gets stuck in this. If I retire, when I retire, then that can be paid out to me as housing allowance. And you know, the Lord's provided for us through other means in the meantime. But then there's this amazing thing called the Employee Tax Retention Credit. And I've been working on that for a year. And when I read all the paperwork on it last year, I looked at this thing, I read the government's information, and I thought, this is beyond my ability. So I contracted with an accounting firm, and they just finished, it's through the TIN, the contact that Jim gave us, and he has helped us get payroll protection funds, and this CPA firm has finished all the paperwork. They overnighted it to me, got it Friday, signed all the paperwork. Sarah took it to post office, prayed over the stuff, and sent it off, and we're obligated now to give 5% to the CPAs that filled all the paperwork out. But there's enough money here that we get a refund, if it all works, of the taxes we paid for 4 whole quarters. So the second, third, and fourth quarters of 2020 and the first quarter of 2021. So when's that going to come? Is it going to come? We don't depend upon the federal government, but I promise you the payroll protection funds that came, that allowed us as a corporation to pay our school staff. Everybody got healed except for me that year. And, I've been kind of hoping for the payroll protection funds. But it would be more than enough to solve those things, including a parking lot and maybe a new roof on. You know, but Who cares? The Lord might come back today. The important thing is that we enjoy life, and he's given to us how much to enjoy? God's given us richly all things to enjoy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that includes the trials and the difficulties. For our devotional at the board yesterday, I went through Jeremiah 11 and 12. And Jeremiah's, you know, complaining because his brothers are trying to kill him. His people from his own town are trying to kill him. And he goes to the Lord with this whole thing. And God comes back to him and says, Jeremiah, you know, put your big boy pants on. If you're having trouble now when you're running with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the horses come and you have to contend with those? You know, and as a church, as a culture, we see so many things that are against us, and we think, how in the world are we going to survive? Well, we could have Ukraine. We could be believers in the nation of Ukraine who are losing their properties and fleeing for their lives and kissing their husbands, kissing their sons goodbye. Who knows? But we have a God who provides and protects for his loved ones. And we can put our faith in him. When you believe in Jesus, you have a privilege, and that privilege is to trust in him. Two different concepts. Okay? To be justified, you believe the just are declared just based on faith. Faith means to be convinced of something, to accept something as true. Trust, however, is a different word. It's pytho versus pistuo. Pytho means to depend, rely, and put your confidence in. As a believer in Christ, having been declared righteous by faith alone and Christ alone, you now have the privilege of trusting him for everything that comes in this life. And no one has ever been put to shame who has believed in the Lord. Just stop and think about that. You believed in Jesus, and in the highest court of the universe, God's court, he has exonerated and declared you righteous. Who's going to go against that? Who's going to overturn that? And so in the coming kingdom, in the millennium, in the eternal reign of Christ, you will have a place where you will serve this one in whom you have believed. All right, so that's free. You don't have to pay for that. I still have 20 minutes to do 2 points. Man, we're great. All right, point one. Christianity is mostly about grace. Oh, I hate my points. Christianity is mostly about grace. Let's look at verse 15, because we're talking about rights here. And in the process of talking about rights, he makes some qualifications that are important. Now, I have not in the least made use of these things. This is picking up the context. He hasn't taken advantage or taken the opportunities that are his by right. He has not done any of that with the Corinthians. Not in the least has he taken any support from them. Now, I have not written these things in order that this should happen to me. So don't get the wrong idea. I'm not teaching you that you should pay me. I'm teaching you that you should pay me. But I'm not teaching you that you should pay me because I want you to pay me. That's what he's saying here. So for whose benefit is he writing these things? Yours, mine, believers. Because he's dealing here with the issue of rights. The things that you have rightfully yours that you put aside for somebody else, namely called the weakling, chapter 8. Chapter 9 is a financial chapter, but it's here because he's demonstrating for us what it means to put down your rights, what you have earned, for the benefit of somebody else. Okay, that's what this is about. So he's not writing that they should start doing, and he says, for it's better for me rather to die than my boasting will be made void, that anyone should be able to void my boasting. I know you say, well, I thought boasting's wrong. Okay, it's not. If you look in Romans 5, there's three things that Paul says we should boast about. The things we boast about always comes back to our standing in the Lord and our sufficiency in Christ. And here he's saying that by God's grace, I have been able to do this, and I'm not going to let you take away from me what God has given to me, namely the freedom to be independent of the Corinthians. How come he's independent of the Corinthians? Extra credit. Two reasons. First reason, anybody? Why? He works. Well, isn't the gospel work? Yeah, it's tons of work. But in addition to planting and establishing church and teaching them all through the night, insert here Eutychus, who fell asleep. So if you fall asleep, that's biblical. He worked through the day supporting himself, and as many as 25 people were attached to him in this leather-making industry. He did that for 2 years at Corinth. That's the first reason. He had an independent contracting job. What's the second reason? Other churches supported him. Philippi. We have in our Bible Philippians, which is a thank you letter for money that they sent to him. They sent him multiple times. And in Philippians, you know, he's just, thank you so much. Not that I seek the gift, but the fruit that this gift abounds to God on your behalf. And may my God supply richly all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's written to a missionary sending church. I was talking to our board yesterday. I said, man, in the pandemic, we've really pared down our missions. We're only supporting Charlie Bing. That's it. Everything else has been put on hold. You know, and you can't afford to pay the pastor. What else can't you afford? Our missionaries, well, their expenses have been cut way down because they can't travel. So we pared everything down. But man, I want to get back to having 10% of what comes in going to missions. I said yesterday, you know, money goes a long ways in Africa with Aniset. We build a church there for $3,000-$4,000 that meets the government standards of a roof, a door that locks, bars over the windows, and an outhouse. Oh, cement floor, not a dirt floor. You know, we can put churches up, and in that culture, any church that has a building, man, they go to that like crazy. We'll just pray about that. Where am I? What verse? 15? Did I finish 15? I'd rather die than anybody makes my boasting void. Verse 16. For if I am evangelizing, this means in this voice, to publish glad tidings, there's nothing for me to boast, because there is a moral necessity or a compelling force on me is being laid, present tense. Paul is under a compelling force to preach the gospel, to publish the glad tidings. Look up here. This is to Paul, not to you. You are not under a compelling force to preach the gospel more than to make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. This is Paul, not you. Okay, that's important to realize, because I've seen this passage taken and create all kinds of guilt on everybody. It's taken out of context. Look at it. For woe to me. There is woe indeed. Woe there is to me if I do not preach, evangelize, or publish glad tidings. So Paul is under a specific marching order that the resurrected Christ gave to him, because he was an absolute, complete, and total toad and the worst person on the planet Earth. Okay? Not Hitler, not Mussolini, not Biden, the Apostle Paul. Because if he had been successful, he would have closed down the churches. when he says, I am the chief of sinners, that spot is taken. And God converted him as an illustration that everybody whose sin is less also can find full, free forgiveness through the grace of the gospel that God gave to Paul. And he says to Ananias, this guy is mine. You wouldn't believe what I've got in store for him. I have lots of things for him to suffer. You did this, Paul, to these women and children, and put them to death and took them in chains and put them in jail. And you consented and celebrated Stephen's death. I have this for you. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. So Paul has a dispensation from Jesus himself. And so all he had to do was shut his mouth and he wouldn't have been persecuted. He didn't. He fulfilled his mission. I have a dispensation from God to do this, and I better do it or else. Okay? So don't take this and try to ramp up Wednesday night evangelism, visitation, or whatever else. It's to Paul. Should we share the gospel? Yes, but you follow the leadership of the Spirit. And every person that asks you, you give them an answer. Well, should you make them listen to you? No. That doesn't work. It doesn't work for anything. It doesn't work with Amway. Is Amway still around? No. It doesn't work. But when people ask questions, they're interested in it. So evangelism is between you and the Lord, and we ought to always be able to give a witness about the hope that's lying within us to everybody that asks. But to be driven to go through a sales presentation is not where the Spirit of God is. This is where you ought to say amen. This is a philosophical break with many denominations.
Amen.
But it will pull the guilt off of your shoulders and put you into a sharing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Spirit who is the great evangelist.
Amen.
Not you. It is the Spirit who has already been there in the life of this person that you are now brought next to. And the Spirit has already been convincing this person of sin, the sin of unbelief, of righteousness. Jesus isn't like you and me. The absolute righteousness of Christ. He goes to the Father. And of judgment. Where is this all going to end? Jesus is going to come back and there's a judgment. So the Spirit is already talking to them. And you come alongside of them, enjoying life and fearing the Lord. What an incredible combination. Only someone who knows Jesus can do that. So let's go back to the text here. Verse 17, for if willingly, unrestrained, voluntarily, I practice this, that is, the responsibilities that God gave to him, if he does this freely, I have a reward, I have wages. So Paul is making sure that he manages his life in such a way that other people don't take away from him his reward that Christ will give to him. And he had this working concept, his last book, 2 Timothy, where he talks about, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearance. That's a reward passage, loving the appearance of Jesus Christ. But it was a governing factor of Paul's life, the reward or the wages here. So he does this not because it's a good investment strategy, but it's a great investment strategy if you're talking about laying up your treasures in the future in heaven. Let me continue here. For if I practice this voluntarily, I have a reward. Now, if I'm being forced or constrained or I do it unwillingly, and the sentence isn't finished, but understood here, man, I'm in a heap of trouble. Woe is to me if I do what I'm doing for the wrong reasons. A dispensation has been entrusted. I don't like that term because the essence of this word is believed. God believed in Paul to the point in which God gave to Paul a dispensation. What's a dispensation? It's an administration. It's an economia. It means, it's a Greek word. It has, some things are the same, some things are different. Biden has an administration. Trump had an administration. Is everything different? Well, no, not everything. We still have the branches of government, but no one would say we're in the same dispensation we were previously. I just spent $106 to fill up my pickup truck. Okay? We are in a different dispensation. It's a system of management. It's different, but there are some things the same. Paul says, I have been entrusted with a dispensation. It's called the dispensation of grace. Verse 18 is the last point here. Wherefore, what is to myself or the reward or the wage? That in everything, this publishing of the good news, this evangelizing, may be placed, may be set without cost, without charge. So what's his reward? His reward is he gets to preach the gospel of grace without any cost, so that, or to the end that I should not improperly use my authority in the gospel. Okay, so through verse 18 then, Christianity is mostly about grace. Wow, man. Mostly about grace. He wants us to be doing what we do with freedom, unrestrained, voluntarily. And yet there's a sense in which, as we'll see in the next section, that there's a constraint that goes with this. Let's look on. So Christianity is mostly about grace, verses 15 to 18. Verses 19 through 23, we should try to get along with unbelievers in order to convert them. Therefore, verse 19, excuse me. For being free from all, I have enslaved myself in order that more converts I should acquire. So he's going to do this willingly, not under compulsion, this evangelizing. And now he's going to do everything he can to adapt himself or adopt the policies of everybody else around him, so that he has more converts, that he should acquire more converts. Verse 20, and I became to the Jews as a Jew. So the sermon title, To Your Own Self Be True. Well, Paul's a Jew. What does he mean he became a Jew to the Jew? Well, he abandoned his Jewishness. Okay? He stopped being Jewish when he was with Gentiles. This is why Peter and Paul had words over this issue. Peter, when the Jews came from Jerusalem, he was afraid and he adopted, went back to old patterns. So to the Jews, Paul says, I became a Jew. So could Paul sound and act like a Jew? Well, yeah, he kind of knew Judaism inside and out. In order that I should acquire, obtain, win, he's actively pursuing people to believe in Jesus. To the ones without law, as without law. So he goes to the Gentiles, and they have not a scruple in the world. All right? That's a tough one. What are you going to do, Paul, when you're with the Gentiles and they serve you monkey head meat? All he's going to do What my friend to Irian Jaya did, he bought mustard in 5-gallon buckets and took it back with him when he went home to the States. He bought 5-gallon, because if you put enough mustard, it doesn't matter what you have, it tastes like mustard. Monkey head in the mustard, you're good as gold. Okay? I get out of eating stuff in Burundi, thanks to Aniset. You know, my stomach cannot handle Burundian food. Why not? Because I'm just, you know, there are germs, as Mr. Winchester says, there are new germs waiting for you that you've never met when you get off the plane. And one time, Amy and I, we were eating at, you know, it's a really nice hotel. We always eat rice. Okay? The rice is what we eat, and then we bring our own food. This one time, so, well, let's add some goat meat to it. The next day, I saw her and said, how are you feeling? Yeah, we shouldn't have added the goat meat. Yep. You know, so Anna said, oh, these brothers, they love us, but they have weak stomachs, and that's okay. They don't mind it. They put up with us. But then other things, you know, that white men can't dance. That's true. But I dance, you know. Here we are, Charlie, Richard, myself, we're all old geezers, and the church is dancing. Okay, I mean, they are dancing. Brothers up on the front dancing. All right, it's only right that we set that off. So Charlie and Richard and I, we get up and we shuffle. We shuffle around to the front of the church and we make a big loop and we get back to our front row where we stand, and then they show us how it's done. And oh man, it's just worship like you wouldn't believe. One of the songs, I was watching these brothers and they were just so intense, and they were doing the Maasai war dance. They jump 3 feet in the air and do their war cry and come, and I grabbed one of the brothers who speaks English, our translator. I said, translate, what are they singing? And he, okay, well, this is Christ comes back from heaven and he vanquishes all of his enemies. And so this is the Maasai war whoop where they jump up in the air and they have their spears and they exercise victory. I mean, it's great stuff. Y'all don't do that in North America. But when I go to Burundi, I dance with the best of them. That's what's going on here. Paul says, for those who didn't have any law, for they didn't have the scruples, you know, as much as I hate to eat that, I ate it. What about the Jerusalem Council? They're not here. And there aren't any Jews. And it would be an offense. But now there are things, he says, that you just can't compromise with. Not being without law to God, but under the law, or in law to Christ. There are things that I know my Savior does not want me to do that go beyond the pale of cultural issues, like sports, music, foods, culture, work, educational choices. There are moral issues that I know God does not want me to do. And in those things, he would decline because he has a law to God. It reminds me of my son, Benjamin, was asked by his boss to lie. Well, my son's a believer, and God's helped him through all the problems that every one of you faces in secular work. Go tell him so and so. And my Ben is so clever, without batting an eye, he said, oh, that's Jameson's project. In other words, oh, this is the guy you need to go and do that. He didn't say, I'm not going to lie for you. That's an offensive. Oh, this guy, this is the one you want. If you want somebody to lie, well, he's the guy, not me. That's the kind of, why? Well, because his conscience doesn't allow him to do that which is evil. And that's what Paul is doing here. Yeah, whether they're Jewish, yeah, I'm Jewish with them. Whether they're without any concept of Jewish law, man, I'm right along with them. But I draw the line at this. In order that I should acquire without law persons, I became to the weak. Interesting, he picks up, I became a weakling. Wow! From the previous chapter, I became a weakling along with the weaklings. So if you were to watch Paul with the brothers that had scruples, and they, oh man, I'd never go to a movie. Okay, well, we won't. That's fine. He didn't spend his time fighting them over the weakling issues. Why? Because the issue is always the gospel. It's a watershed issue. If you can lead someone to faith alone in Christ alone, the justification, the declaring of righteousness before God that comes by faith, it is a watershed issue, and it changes everybody's doctrines. It changes everybody's life. And so once you make that decision, now the just shall live by faith. Your system of sanctification is no longer by what you do and what you don't do, but by walking in the power of the Spirit. And the understanding of end times, all tied up with the gospel of grace. And the household matters, all tied up with the doctrine of grace as you share leadership responsibility and preside over your family. And the management of financial resources, all subsumed under grace as this one doctrine permeates every aspect of life. And it changes people's lives. And it's the only thing that changes people's lives. So he didn't fight with them. I became a weakling in order that I should acquire. I have become all things to all, everybody, in order that of everyone I should save. Now this I'm doing because of the gospel. So his life is governed not by to his own self be true. Oh, I can't compromise. I have my commitments. This is who I am. Hogwash. Set it aside and be true to the gospel, not yourself. Now this I am doing because of the gospel, in order that I'd be a fellow sharer, a fellow partaker, have this sharing in the gospel with you. He wants to become a part of the Corinthian community, not his first choice, but because of the gospel. So when we talk about this first point here, Christianity is mostly about grace. We have freedom. We have liberty. Unstrained habits. We voluntarily do these things. And then there's also this concept of the royal law of liberty that limits our freedom. Can we do anything we want? Well, no. There are commands in the New Testament, all over the New Testament. That's what the royal law of liberty is. And it's God's will that I follow those. Can I set those aside? No, because I will lose reward. So we're dealing with this area of things on which believers differ, chapter 8. And Paul says, I voluntarily set aside myself, and I put in that place the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.